just like my mama. Amen. And I appreciate the other kind words that your pastor said, but if I ever get to believe that, I'll be done. You know, I had at least four lost adults in the auditorium yesterday when I preached, and they were lost when I was done. And they left lost. I've discovered it's not our preaching near as much as what it's just simply God moving. I'd rather stutter and had those four people gotten saved. Been better off to make a fool of myself and not preach as well as her mother. That would have been better. It's amazing. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 7. Love this church. Been here a lot of times. Praise the Lord for you. Sticking by the stuff. Winning souls. It's kind of exciting, isn't it, to see things get moving again finally. We're seeing more saved on visitation now, knocking on doors, and that's exciting. Numbers of testimonies of people coming to Christ, and we praise the Lord for that. But it just takes a while to, you know, get all the gears going. But at least they're going. I mean, for a while, we were just kind of stuck, not knowing what to plan, what to do. Have you guys started a class at Commonwealth, Pandemic 101 yet? Man, they're going to need it. I never had it. And I don't even know now after going through it, I know what to do. Because I really don't think I'd do the same thing in a number of ways. I think there are a number of things I'd do differently. But I'm praying we don't have to go through it again. Anyway, Matthew chapter 7, notice beginning in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That is definitely the wrong time to find out you're lost. They obviously thought they were saved. They thought they were going to end up in heaven. Didn't work out that way. I want to spend a few moments tonight on virtual reality Christianity. Because with virtual reality being a gigantic thing in this country, I believe it has gone over to the religious world as well. And a lot of Christianity is just virtual reality Christianity. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And now I plead, Lord, that you'd fill me with the Spirit of God. And I pray you'd take your word deep into our hearts. Lord, I want the real thing. I want the real thing all over. I want to have not only the real eternal life. I want to have real church. I want to have a real walk with my God, not a virtual walk. Lord, please, may that be the desire in every heart here. And I pray you'd move upon us. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Now, virtual reality today is a big thing. These technology people are spending all kinds of money on virtual reality. I remember a few years ago, they had one of those super high-tech meetings in Huntsville at the Von Braun Civic Center. And at one place, you could go in and put on some goggles. And you would see a car. The car wasn't there. And you could put on a glove and you could walk over to where it seemed like the car was while you got the goggles on. You could put your hand out and you could run your hand over that car and feel the car, even though it wasn't there. Virtual reality. Now, I wasn't there, but I talked to people who were there, and they said it was the most amazing thing. Well, it's not such a big deal right now, because now you can bring all that stuff into your home, and you can do all kinds of things through virtual reality. Now, we've had virtual reality games for a while, like virtual reality golf, virtual reality football. Where you virtual reality bowling. I remember when it was a big thing with the Wii people when they came out and you could, you know, bowl down the lane where you actually had to swing your arm like that. And then they did a golf thing where you had to do that. But it wasn't real bowling. You didn't have a ball in your hand. You weren't really doing what bowlers do. You didn't have on bowling shoes. You didn't take the four steps and throw a nice hook. No, nothing like that. And the golf, you're not really hitting a ball. There's no ball there. There's nothing there. It's just virtually there. You're pretending that it's there, but it's not real. Well, now they've come up with a new thing. I mean, we have progressed, or maybe digressed, depending on how you look at it, but we have gotten to the place where now you can create your own virtual reality world. As a matter of fact, there's one group that calls it the metaverse, where you can create your own universe, your own planet, with all the rules. As a matter of fact, I was listening to a story the other day that Snoop Dogg, some rapper out there, is real big into this stuff. And in his universe, on his planet, in the metaverse, in virtual reality, he was selling plots of land for $495,000. Not real land, not dirt, but out there in the metaverse for $495,000. This is nuts. Now, so I got to reading up on it, wanted to learn a little bit more about it. They say the future of metaverse, first, it is likely to include both the physical and digital virtual worlds in the user's experience. And second, the metaverse is expected to have a native economy, including digitally native assets and trade. While the internet today has an important relationship to the economy, the metaverse could have its own economy. Now, but it's not real. I don't care how rich you get. It's like playing Monopoly. It doesn't increase your wealth. I mean, have we gone totally insane? Yes, we have. LinkedIn says, for technophiles, the metaverse is like heaven, a location where they may immerse themselves in any digital environment and interact with any physical reality at any time, and also see and feel anything, even if they're far away from the real place. These metaverses allow a person, this is their quote, these metaverses allow a person to be their own God, set up their own rules for their own universe, and all it takes to break it is a power outage. The power goes out, your world is over in the metaverse. Now, many people, I believe, have already done that to the spiritual world. They are living in a universe that they have made up with their own mind. They have made up the rules for their religious world. And because they've made them up, to them it's true. And if to them it's true, it must be true. But it's not true. It's just virtual reality. That's it. And I thought about three things as I meditated upon this, how this works over in the virtual world. They have a virtual reality salvation. What we read here was one example. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at these people. They obviously knew who the Lord was. They called Him Lord, Lord. And Jesus says that those that call Him that, many will not enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Notice He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Now, their spiritual salvation was wrapped up in the things that they did. Because they preached, because they did some marvelous works, they were very religious, they even used the Lord Jesus Christ name, they called him by name, but they were lost. They never got born again, and so Jesus is telling us when they stand before him, they are going to be cast into the lake of fire forever because they never really got saved. Now that's a scary thing. We find another person just like that. If you look over in Luke chapter 18, Jesus is speaking and he says in verse 10 of Luke chapter 18, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus, and I love the way Jesus says this, pray thus with himself. God? You hear what he called himself? Now, here's his spiritual, or his virtual reality, salvation. Here it is. He says, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man had the real thing. Because he saw himself as God saw him. A sinner. But you see, for the Pharisee, his God was himself. He made up the rules. I do this, I do this, I don't do that, I don't do that, therefore I'm going to heaven. But that's not what takes a person to heaven. According to God. According to the real God. Who made up the real universe with the very word of his mouth, created all that is out of nothing. He's the only one who has the right to make the rules. Now, according to the Apostle Paul, there were a lot of Jews that were like that. In Romans chapter 10, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and get this, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, whether it be the people in Matthew chapter 7 or the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 or the Jews in Romans chapter 10, they all had the same problem. They made up their own rules. Well, if I do this and do this, don't do that. If I'm good enough, if I have enough works, I'm going to heaven, and that's the way it is. But that's not how they get there. Their own righteousness, no matter how well they paint it, will never be good enough to get them to heaven. Romans 8:8. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. We can't do good works, works that are good enough to get us to heaven. We can take all the works, all the good things we do, all of our life, and it wouldn't buy one square inch of heaven. We're still lost and undone. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Scripture proclaims. And you know the verse in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, see, God tells us what we are before a holy and righteous God, and He is absolutely holy. As a matter of fact, let me remind you that 700 years before Christ, we have Isaiah seeing heaven, and he sees the angels flying around the throne of God, and their cry is, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Their cry was not love. Love, love, their cry is holy, holy, holy. And in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, John gets a vision, a similar scene, 800 years later, and even 60 years after Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, the cry of those beasts flying around the throne is still holy, holy, holy. As a matter of fact, I submit to you, you can never have any idea how much God loves you until you understand how holy He is and how sinful that we are. The Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, he declares, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Get that? For the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. And yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the wages of our sin is what? Death. Ezekiel 18:4, even back in the Old Testament, he says, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's everybody. And the reality is this. Every person in this building, if they got what they deserved, would go to hell. If I died right this minute, I deserve hell. But thank God I'm not going there, because Jesus Christ has saved my soul. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, the Bible declares it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. The Bible says in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. My, we're all guilty. We all deserve His wrath. But thank God through Jesus Christ, I have forgiveness of all my sin. I have eternal life in Him. And if you have Christ as your personal Savior, you have that forgiveness. You have His grace. You have an eternity waiting for you in heaven. But if you've never truly been born again, I don't care how many churches you've been a member of, how many times you've been baptized, how much money you put in the offering plate, you'll die and go to hell until you turn to Jesus. A virtual reality salvation will not get you to heaven. It'll only keep you on the road to hell. Now, this is sad. How many people are trusting in so many other things? You see, you understand that good works for the child of God are simply a product of our relationship with God by being saved. There's a difference between trying to do good in order to go to heaven and doing good because you're going to heaven. If you're doing good in order to go to heaven, you're lost. But if what you do when you do good, you do it because you're going to heaven, that's a different matter. That's where rewards come in. Now, the Bible does give us proofs, by the way, that you can know you're saved. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Scripture says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, the reality is, before I got saved, I was a cusser. I cussed. And I'll tell you what, when God saved me, He cut the cussing out. I mean, He cut it out right away. I never had to hear a message against cussing to stop cussing. He cut it out. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It affects your behavior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, he declares, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I love verse 11. And such were some of you. Were, not are, were some of you. But ye are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's God's work. It's God who makes the difference. When you get born again. Hallelujah. You see, I wouldn't want a virtual reality salvation, but there are a lot of people, that's what they're living in. You say, how do you know you're saved? Well, I try to be a good person. That's not how you know you're saved. No. You had to come to Jesus as a sinner with no hope of getting to heaven on your own, and Him as your only hope when you put your faith and trust in Him alone for salvation. It's why Peter said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So you don't want to get caught at judgment day with a virtual reality salvation. You better get the real thing. Number two, there are many also who want a virtual reality church. Say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, they don't mind the outward forms. They don't mind a church having a pastor that's a figurehead. Matter of fact, there are a lot of churches, their pastor is just simply the chief operating officer. That's all that he is. Not a pastor of a church, a shepherd who is to lead the flock. A shepherd who has responsibility over the flock. They don't want that. They don't mind having some deacons. Oh, that's fine. We got to have some deacons because, after all, you got to have, you know, some of these guys to keep that pastor in case he ever starts meddling with us in his preaching, to calm him down a little bit. And they don't mind having some service, and they don't mind singing songs. They don't mind giving. I think it's interesting when you look at the situation in Exodus chapter 32. Moses had gone up into the mountain to pray, and he'd been there 40 days. And the people came to Aaron, and they said, up, make us gods. As for this Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. And so he said, okay, you bring all that jewelry you got from the Egyptians, you bring them in. You take the earrings out of your boys' ears. As a matter of fact, take the earrings out of your girls' ears. And you bring them all in too. And he melded it all down. He says, tomorrow we're going to have a feast to Jehovah. You see, the people were willing to follow. They were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to give. But I got news for you. That calf was not Jehovah. They went from the real thing to a virtual reality situation where it brought the wrath of God down upon them. As a matter of fact, when Moses saw God's anger and he didn't know what had taken place down below, God told Moses, I'm going to destroy those people down there and I'm going to make of you a great nation. Had it not been for Moses' prayer, God would have killed them all. I mean, after all, who do you want, an Aaron or a Moses to be your leader? Because Aaron would have got them all killed. Moses, he may have been strict. He may have called for some severe punishment and all of that, but he's the one who kept them alive. No, they don't mind the outward forms. They just don't want the real thing. Matter of fact, a lot of these people don't have a clue what church is about. They think church is supposed to be about them. Church is not about you. It's about God. It's about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What can I do to serve Him? Not what can He do to serve me? I mean, we get this idea that all this is for me, for me, for me. No, it's for Him, for Him, for Him. You get a virtuality church. I think they call them seeker-friendly churches. Because for them, it's all about the seekers. It's not about God for them. And that's a shame. Their music demonstrates that. They've got to have music that pleases the flesh. And boy, you see it in the movements and all it does. Before I got saved, I'd been a rock and roll disc jockey for a few years. I've been at this. You say, did you like that music? I loved it. I was lost. Sure, I loved it. The music appealed to the flesh. And for the lost man, you understand that. I want music that appeals to my spirit in worship for God, not something that glorifies the flesh. Virtual reality church. They don't mind the outward forms, but they don't want the reality of a church. They don't like the reality, for instance, of what Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, I'm getting sidetracked a little bit here. I think it's the lighting system, because I see spit flying out of here all over the place. I saw Brother Fisher down here getting... I have my lighting at my place, so I don't see that stuff. I know it's flying out there, but seeing it, I'm just wondering who. Look at there. See, she's going, oh. So I got sidetracked. Now I got you sidetracked. But it's a membership. It's a membership that is, yes, to be reproved and rebuked and exhorted with all longsuffering and doctrine. And it's a membership that needs to be commanded. As a matter of fact, he says in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a command. We're responsible to do that. That's the reality of church. Because it's not about us. We have the responsibility to reach the world for Him, to spread the gospel all over the globe. And do you realize that in Jackson, Tennessee, you are the missionaries to Jackson? That's your job. Now, you support missionaries to go around the world so that you can have your part in reaching the lost. But when it comes to Jackson, that's Bethel Baptist Church's responsibility right there. And if it doesn't get reached, if they don't hear it, it's on your head. It's your hands that'll be bloody if they don't hear the gospel. I've told you many times, I'm sure, about 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34. It is one of those verses that just absolutely haunts me. I mean, I'm with this verse all the time. When he told the church at Corinth, and it was only a 3-year-old church in a city of 800,000 people, he said in 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some, get this, some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Church was only 3 years old. It was the only church in town. They didn't even have a New Testament. You realize at that particular point, they couldn't even do the Romans Road yet. So they didn't have a New Testament to carry around their pocket. They didn't have printed tracts. I mean, it's going to be 1,500 years before the first printing press. So they don't have any of those things. But they were responsible to spread the gospel. Madison Baptist Church will be 39 years old this year. 39 years old this year. We're in a city, well, we're in a county of about 350,000 people, about half the size of what Corinth was. He looks down at Madison Baptist Church and could say, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Shame on you. Tell me, do you think there's any number of people in Jackson that don't have the knowledge of God? How long have you been here? The reality is we have the responsibility to reach the people where we're at. You say, but there are a lot of churches in town. That doesn't decrease our responsibility. Our responsibility is to reach them. Do all we can to reach them. I'll tell you, not only that, their virtual reality church is a church of perfect relationships. You know, it's amazing. Everything in church, everybody's supposed to treat me good. Nobody's ever supposed to do me wrong. Nobody's ever supposed to get upset with me because my heart is pure. I mean, people quit churches all the time. They even quit the seeker-friendly churches. When suddenly everybody's not just stroking their back all the time. How many times in our churches, seeker-friendly churches, other churches, people leave and go someplace else because somebody didn't smile at them. Somebody didn't shake their hand. Somebody looked at them and just kind of frowned, and I know they were thinking bad things about me. It doesn't take much to get people to leave church when all they're looking for is a virtual reality church where everything's supposed to be perfect all the time. As good as this church is, I can guarantee you, with only being here once a year for your preaching conference, this isn't a perfect place. There's no way you can be perfect all the time. We still got this flesh on us. Relationships. Now, but we're supposed to love one another. Yes, I love my brothers and sisters, but sometimes they infuriate the fire out of me. I still love them. And by the way, with the saints, let me just say, by the way, for the membership here, that if you want to get your feelings hurt, just become a pastor. People will talk about you. And they judge everything you do. And every way you said something. And boy, they tell their friends. And they don't, and here's the bad part, they don't listen to what you say. They interpret everything you say. What do you mean by that? I'll bet he meant that for me. Well, he might have. Maybe you needed it. Amen? I mean, after all, I don't have to tell a preacher that comes in to preach for me. I don't have to tell him anything. Just knowing if he's going to preach the Bible, I'm going to have people think that I told them something because the Bible's going to get them. God, the Holy Spirit's going to see to it that he says something. Your pastor's done that a few times to my homeschoolers. No, that's all right. That's all right. Truth is, a real church requires love, understanding, hurts, and responsibility to get over it. There's a word I'm sick of in our whole society today. It's bullying. Everything is bullying. I got bullied by your pastor in his office for the church. You're right. I'm a lower middle class guy. I came from a lower middle class home. My mom and dad were both factory workers, and you know my testimony on the other things. But, man, we gave our friends a hard time all the time. Matter of fact, if people weren't giving you a hard time, you were thinking, doesn't anybody like me anymore? It was a show of love. Now, when I went to Madison, Alabama, each church that I'd pastored had basically been people who were factory type, blue collar workers, you know. And when I went to Madison, most of the people there were white collar workers. That has nothing to do with their race. It has to do with the fact that they wore white shirts into their businesses. I mean, you know, they made pretty good money. And I had a hard time the first 6 months I was there. I tried to joke with somebody. And they'd go sulking, walking away. Like, come on. I said to one guy one day, there was a spot over in the section on this side where nobody was sitting for about 8 pews. And I said to the guy, I said, Les, would you do me a favor? Go over there and fill that section up for me. He didn't talk to me for a month. Now, I can make jokes about being fat. I am fat. One of my deacons came up to me the other day, and he said, we were having a church-wide picnic. And he said, you hear about the man who went up to his pastor and said, Pastor, don't you ever get tired of being fat? He said, yeah, but I get more tired of being hungry. I thought, that'll work. Amen. So I've used that one now. I appreciate that deacon helping me out with that one. Anyway, people have a virtual reality salvation or lost. People, the virtuality of a church, the truth is they're not going to church. They're going to a social club. And unfortunately, too many have virtual reality spirituality. You say, what's that? That's a Christian life without holiness. God expects us to have a holy walk. As a matter of fact, turn with me over to Titus chapter 2. And one of my favorite passages of Scripture, I use it all the time because people have this idea today that if you're saved by grace, you don't worry about right and wrong. And yet we find that the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us some things. Notice in verse 11 it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Notice the next verse. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. God expects a holy walk out of us. But you see, that virtual reality, spirituality, doesn't require a holy walk. I can do what I want because, after all, I'm saved by grace. That some people called it the hyper-grace movement. I called it the fake grace movement. Where people are thinking, no, I'm saved by grace. We don't worry about standards and rules and stuff like that. God's, it's all taken care of at the cross. Well, thank God He did pay for my sins, but I will still answer at the judgment seat of Christ for not being what I was supposed to be as a child of God. The judgment seat of Christ doesn't determine salvation. The fact that I'll be at the judgment seat of Christ means I'm going to be in heaven. But it does have something to do with reward, even a loss of reward, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. In 2 Corinthians 7, 1, he says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That's what he wants. So it's a Christian life without holiness. It's a Christian life without service. In Romans 12, 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Listen, you want a church to be all that it can be, then all the members need to be serving. All the people need to be doing things. I mean, it'd be a shame for any church not to have its needs being met by its members in this matter of service, because everybody should be serving. You say, "But nobody's asked me to do anything." Why don't you go to the pastor and say, "Pastor, what do you need me to do? I'd love to serve God. Where do you see me fitting in serving God? I'd like to do it." I've got a man in my church, good godly man. As a matter of fact, Brother Ron, before every service, he comes to church, gets there early, and he goes around through the pews and he puts the offering envelopes in the back of the pews. I never ask him to do that. He just does it. I don't have to worry about it. I know they're going to be filled. And he's done it for at least the last 20 years. That's a service. Thank God for it. That's not a little thing. I need my greeters to be in their place. I need my choir people. I need them to be at practice so that we don't really sound like just a bunch of hillbillies up there singing a song for the first time. People ought to care enough about God to want to do it right. Service. Serving the Lord. My, this is key. Virtual reality spirituality is a life without faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4, 2 is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I may not be very talented, but I can be faithful. I can be where I'm supposed to be, but I'm supposed to be there. I can be at church. Matter of fact, no one makes me get up at a certain hour and get there, but every Sunday morning I'm at church by 6 o'clock. I have to get up about 4:30 in order to do that because I have breathing things I have to go through because of some respiratory problems that I had a couple of years ago. And I do that every morning for about an hour. And then I get myself cleaned up and I go into church on Sunday at 6 o'clock. There are doors that have to be unlocked. I unlock them. I haven't asked anybody else to do it. I'll spend some time, of course, reading my Bible, just getting my mind, just spending some time with the Lord. But there's a bunch of things that just, I want to make sure they're done. I want to make sure that my Sunday school teachers, that their room is ready for them. So I walk around the church. I do all of that. I'm there. Boy, I'm in with things. When the bus workers get there, I'm there. Now, I'm not saying other preachers should do that. I'm just telling you, I do that. I can be faithful at that. I just like serving the Lord. And even though I've got ushers that will open and close the doors, there's a lot of times you'll find me at the doors welcoming people in. And I love to welcome them in. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Praise the Lord. I can be faithful. Just be faithful. Not only that, a virtual reality, spirituality is a life without the church. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, this probably gets in with this faithfulness matter as well. But you see, God just has special words for the church. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, on through the remainder of that passage. But can I show you an amazing church verse? I mean, this is powerful. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is absolutely one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. Now, I'm thinking of it especially in terms of a Baptist church, because I happen to be a Baptist. But you'll notice in verse 10, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Can you imagine any church of more than three people obeying that verse? Do you think he meant it? I think he meant it. You know, maybe we need to back up and get back to that verse and look at it and say, now what's my part in this? What are the things that I'm to say that are the same? That ye all speak the same things. Come to our church. We've got some nice people. And the pastor does preach the gospel. Now, he's going to preach on standards, and you don't have to listen to that. That's okay. I've had people say that to visitors at the church that I pastor. That's not hardly speaking the same thing. He said, well, what if he doesn't agree? Keep his mouth shut. And what's worse is virtual reality spirituality is a Christian life without change. If I'm to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, as it says in 2 Peter 3:18, I've got to change. Do you understand that? Growth is change. I mean, I look at this boy right here. I remember when he was just a little bitty. He's changed a lot because he's grown. And if you grow, you'll change a lot. We are to keep growing. Keep growing. You see, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. But the problem is too many people, they want their own virtual reality spirituality. That doesn't require too much of me. Doesn't require me to change very much. Or to get locked in to where people are going to expect me to do things at church. I'm sorry. That is just virtual reality. That's not the real thing. Why don't you get a taste of the real thing? And decide you're going to spend your life living for the Lord Jesus Christ. This virtual reality philosophy is killing us as a people, as a nation. But it's killing our churches even more. God forbid there'd be somebody here like those folks we read about when we began the message in Matthew chapter 7. That if you were to stand before God right now, He'd say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Have you been born again? If you've not been born again, you need to come to Christ today. You need to get this matter settled. You need to have the real thing. When it comes to a virtual reality church, man, you demand. I want a church that goes by this book, that preaches this book, stands upon it, and obeys it. And I'm going to demand the same thing out of my own life. I want a real Christian life. I don't want something phony. I want the real thing, no matter what it takes. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Dear God, deal with our hearts tonight. May we allow the Spirit of God to search us out. Lord, please, if there's somebody here that's not saved, please, dear God, tonight, may they come to Christ. God, I pray for folks. We've gotten, and it didn't help us through the pandemic. with our live streaming. Unfortunately, live streaming church is basically virtual reality church. We're not meeting together. We're not worshiping together. We're not exhorting one another together. God in heaven, please help us to get back to the real thing. And for Christians that you've been working on their heart, you've been dealing with them about areas of their life that you want changed, that you want straightened out so they can grow as they should, dear God, may they respond tonight and you have your perfect will in their lives. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed as the music plays. God's dealing with your heart tonight. You come. You want to be saved? You come. Christian, you need to make some decisions tonight. You come.